world is chaotic. And our lives and relationships and careers rarely go according to our plans. But Joseph's story is about finding redemption and grace and the good plan of God along the unexpected path. God was with Joseph. And God's plan will not fail. The story that God was writing in Joseph's life and in your life today is a story of redemption. Do you trust Him?
So we're coming to the end of our Joseph series, and we have this week and then next week, and then after that, we're starting a new series on reconciliation and how really the gospel is the message that brings all peoples together. And so if you've been around for this series, I hope that this series in Joseph has been helpful to you. The series has touched on the themes of suffering and God's sovereignty and understanding the good plan of God that can come from an unexpected path that often comes up in our lives. So God was writing a story in Joseph's life that was probably different than the story that Joseph would have written for himself. And I think if you're like me, you can probably look back on your life and go, you know, if I wrote the script, I probably would have changed a few of the plot points and maybe a few of the key characters in my own story. But that's not how it works. We don't write our own script. And so the story that God was writing in Joseph's life and the story that I hope you see that God is writing in your life today, it may not be your script, but it's a story of redemption. It's a story of God, a good God who reigns and rules over His creation, who is weaving even the brokenness of this sinful world into a good outcome, into good for those that love Him and follow Him. But in the moment, in the present, in the middle, as we've said, it can be difficult to trust in the promises of God. When you're in the middle of suffering, isn't it more difficult to look and believe what God has promised that He would do for His people? Isn't it maybe for some of us who are not as young as we used to be? Isn't it the case that even if you have been following Jesus for many years, it still can be hard at times to believe that God is who He said that He is and that He will do what He said He will do in our lives? Isn't that true? It's just hard to believe sometimes. Can we trust the promises of God? Can we believe what He said? And this is no small question. In fact, I believe that this is absolutely central to the life of the Christian. Christianity is an announcement. It's good news that we hear and that we can either believe or disbelieve. We can accept in a heart of faith or reject with a heart of stone. Walk by faith, not sight. We trust every aspect of our lives to God. But for those of us who have been following Jesus for a long time, if we're honest, it's not always easy to trust in the promises of God. And this was true for Joseph's dad, Jacob. He had walked with God for many years. He had a relationship with God. He wasn't ignorant of who God was. He knew God. And he wasn't ignorant to what had come before him in terms of the history of his family. His grandfather Abraham and grandmother Sarah, they had a relationship with God. They knew God. God had entered into a covenant relationship with them and with their family. And they had heard the stories, no doubt, countless times, passed down through the generations from Abraham to Isaac, Jacob's father. Isaac had a relationship with God. And I think about the family that Jacob raised. And in the beginning of our story, we saw some of the dysfunction of this family. And I think in a sense, as a Christian dad, it's a little comforting to me to look in the Bible and see people who clearly have a heart of faith and still sometimes struggle to put the pieces together. Isn't that oddly comforting to you? It is to me. And so despite the dysfunction in his family, Jacob still seeks after the God of his father and his grandfather, the God that he believes created the heavens and the earth, the God that had appeared to him as a younger man and made promises to him that he heard and he believed in that day. But then, despite the fact that God had shown himself faithful time and time again, toward the end of his life, God led him to do something he never thought that he would have to do. God led him down an unexpected path. And Jacob was surely wondering if God would keep his promises to him and his family. So would he trust God? Will we trust God down the unexpected path? Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45, starting in verse 25. If you have a Bible or Bible app, or grab a Bible nearby and go to the first book in the Bible, Genesis, open up to chapter 45, starting in verse 25. We're going to just read the end of chapter 45 as a little bit of context to our story here as we move into chapter 46. So we'll read through this story. I'll unpack it as we go. And I hope that you'll see today that God's promise will not fail. Genesis 45, 25. So they, now these are Joseph's brothers, they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, now Israel's another name for Jacob. If you haven't been with us, that can be confusing. Those are names used interchangeably for the same dude. Jacob, Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now let's pause here and talk a little bit about the context. And just this brief description, you see the emotions of Jacob. He's an older man. He has a large family. He has been living somewhat comfortably in the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was promised to his grandfather Abraham and his subsequent generations. But here he goes from devastated and disbelieving to revived, and a heart full of faith, renewed at the knowledge that his son Joseph was alive. Decades earlier, his brothers had faked his death, the death of Joseph. They made his father, Jacob, think that he had been attacked and killed by a wild animal. And so for 23 years, Jacob lived believing that his son Joseph had died a terrible and tragic death. When in reality, if you've been following our series, Joseph was sold into slavery, but then ascended from slave and then in prison to the palace to become the chief of staff of the king of Egypt, which was the Pharaoh, and the prime minister of the whole nation of Egypt. So Joseph has been living this unbelievable story. A story of redemption where even though he had suffered, God used this suffering first to change his heart and his character, to mold him into the man that he needed to be in order to position him in the place where God would use him for the saving of many lives. It's an unbelievable story, but the whole time his father Jacob believed him to be dead, and now that which was dead and that which was lost had been found and alive again. Put yourself in the shoes of Jacob. This is an emotional roller coaster that he was going through here. But he is revived. His spirit was revived, it says in verse 27. He's convinced. He believes the story of the brothers. And he decides to go to Egypt. Let's go to chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. So Jacob is revived and decides to go to Egypt. But wait, there's just one problem. Egypt isn't the promised land. It's the wrong place. Here it seems that Jacob, in his old age, who had grown up in the promised land, had lived in the land of Canaan, had had a large family and amassed wealth and possessions, and lived generally, I think, a comfortable life until famine had struck the land. And now, due to the course of events that clearly God had orchestrated, he was on his way to Egypt. That wasn't the right story. That wasn't the right plot. That wasn't the script that Jacob would have written for himself. This is a completely unexpected path. Egypt is a totally different land than Canaan. It's a different culture. They spoke a different language. And now, Jacob and all of his family, kids, grandkids, all of their livestock, all their possessions, they were uprooting and moving to not the promised land? This wasn't supposed to be. If we look at a map here, we can see where Jacob stopped in the community of Beersheba in Israel. Now, Beersheba is right on the edge of a desert. Essentially, it's the last city before venturing out into the wilderness to make this journey to Egypt. And it doesn't say here in verse 1 anything about Beersheba. It just says, when he reached there, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. But this is significant, because back in Genesis 26, it says these words: the Lord appeared to Isaac, Jacob's father, and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. In the Old Testament, to call on the name of the Lord means to worship. That's a phrase that means to worship. So Jacob's father, Isaac, had this encounter with God at Beersheba. And would you say that the words that God spoke to Isaac were more of a blessing or a curse? Blessing, right? Obviously. I'm going to give you tons of grandkids. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to make you great. I mean, total blessing. Now, Jacob has all of his family members and his possessions, and he's leaving his homeland. He's leaving the promised land. And he stops at Beersheba. What's he thinking? What's motivating him to stop at the altar that his dad had made years and years earlier, and to offer sacrifices there on the altar that his dad had made in response to God's blessing in his life? Now, it doesn't say it explicitly, but I believe it's fairly clear, given what God says next, that we get a little window of insight into the heart condition of Jacob. And I would be thinking the same things. Is this really what God wants for me and my family? Does he really want me to leave the promised land? Am I being punished for something? Is this right? Is this true? Is this God's best for us? Maybe we got some miscommunication here. Maybe we shouldn't be going to Egypt. Maybe I need a word from God. And I remember the stories of my father Isaac receiving this word of blessing when he was here in this city of Beersheba. Maybe if I offer a sacrifice on his altar, the one that my dad had built, maybe I could hear something from God. Maybe he would bless me, or at least correct me if I'm going the wrong direction. I believe that Jacob started to get nervous as he was approaching the end of the territory of the promised land. And before leaving, he wanted confirmation from God. Is this the right path forward? So he stops and he worships and he calls on the name of the Lord like his dad had and his grandfather had. Verse 2 says this, and God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives and the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all of his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them the livestock, the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and daughters and granddaughters, everybody, all of his offspring. Jacob suddenly had the courage to leave the promised land, to go to Egypt with all of his possessions, his whole extended family, to a foreign country with a foreign language and customs in his old age. The older you get, are you more open to change or less open to change? You be honest. Generally less, right? You start to get into the path that you like, and you start listening to music that you like, and dressing the way that you like. It doesn't matter what other people dress. You start doing your thing, and it gets comfortable, and it's harder and harder to change. Jacob was an old man. He was a grandfather, great-grandfather possibly at this time, and here he was journeying into a completely foreign place. But he was not afraid because God had spoken to him. God does not expect his people to have blind faith. Christianity is not a faith where you leave your brain at the door. And I would never expect you to simply trust God with no revelation or evidence to support that trust. God's call for courage is based on something very tangible and extremely powerful. And I really want you to see this today. God makes three promises to Jacob, and this is the foundation of Jacob's courage and strength to forge ahead along the unexpected path in order to accomplish the purposes of God in his life and his family and his future generations. These three promises are, first, I will make you into a great nation. Don't be afraid, says God. I will make you into a great nation. This unexpected path is part of God's plan. There was a plan. Isn't that a relief to find out for Jacob? On the edge of the desert, on the edge of the wilderness, on the edge of the land that was promised to him and his future generations, there was a plan. This wasn't random. It wasn't simply an accident of chemical responses and molecular interactions that resulted in this random occurrence. God says, go to Egypt. I will make you into a great nation. The promises that I gave your grandfather and your father are still in practice. It's an unfolding plan. The man, Jacob, would be made into the nation of Israel. God had a plan for his people. It just wasn't the plan that Jacob had anticipated. He probably expected to live the rest of his days peacefully, quietly, in the land of Canaan. But God had bigger and far better and longer plans than Jacob could possibly see at the time. Why should Jacob walk confidently down the unexpected path? Because God had a plan. I will make you into a great nation, he promised. Now the second promise is this: I will go with you. I will go with you. You feel like you're on the edge of the nothingness. You're on the edge of the wilderness. You're on the edge of the promised land, but I'm going with you out into the wilderness. I'll be with you. I'm walking with you through the desert and into the foreign land. God would be with Jacob and his sons and daughters in the land of Egypt. God's presence would remain with them. Jacob would not be alone. God isn't just a local deity, the God of Canaan. In the Bible, we see that this God has revealed himself as the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the God over all people of Egypt and Canaan and all of the other parts of his creation. There is nowhere in the whole cosmos that Jacob could go that God would not be with him. Don't be afraid. I have a plan. I will make you into a great nation. Don't be afraid. I will go with you. You won't be alone. I'm walking with you, even along the unexpected path. Earlier this morning, we read Psalm 23, which has a very similar statement of trust. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the older translation said the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's fear. There's that fear again. I won't be afraid. Why? For you are with me, my Lord, my God, my shepherd. How comforting would it have been for Jacob to hear the promise of God on the edge of the wilderness? But then there's a third promise. And this is important. This is important not just for Jacob, but for the generations that would follow him. The third promise is, I will surely bring you back. We won't just launch out into the unknown, never to return. I will surely bring you back. And this is a theme that continues on through the gospel story, through God's story in the Bible, into the book of Exodus. Because the people of Israel would stay in the land of Egypt for 430 years and they would grow from a group of about 70 people into a great and mighty nation. Generation after generation of the people of Israel would have passed down the story of God speaking to their ancestor Jacob when he promised to make them a great nation, when he promised to be with them, to hear them when they would call on his name, and to surely bring them back. In the wisdom of God, he knew that this is what they needed to hear and remember to continue not to be afraid. And these three things were the promises of God to Israel as they exited the promised land. As we look ahead in the story, this unfolding story of history and salvation, we see that God's promise will not fail. Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This is the book immediately following the book of Genesis. We see the progression here. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. Now this means that they weren't good gardeners. Do you understand the meaning of that? Plethora of children, just like our church, kind of. We are exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. God's promise that the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be made into a great nation, it came true. It was true. It happened. And when the time came for God to bring his people back to the land of Canaan, that promise was fulfilled as well. You see, whenever God makes a promise, you can trust him. You can be sure that it will come true. Now, you may not be able to predict the exact details of the how or the when, but you can be sure that it will not fail. Why? This is really important. The promises of God are based on the character of God. You can trust him. You can be sure of the promises of God because the promises of God are based on the character of God. The who in this equation is far more important than anything else. Because listen, look up here. If I promise you something and I let you down, you might be disappointed in me, and I expect more out of a pastor than that, you know, and you'd be right. I probably shouldn't let you down in my promise to you. But I'm a human being. I make mistakes. I get flustered and I get stressed out and stuff breaks down in my life and I'm kind of a mess. That's, I think you are too, right? That's the story of human beings. So who promises makes a big difference. If it's just one guy or if it's just one girl, a promise, it's you might be able to trust them. Kind of depends on who they are. If you have a whole organization that promises you something, like you enter into a contract with another company, well, you can probably trust them a little bit more than just one person because they have more weight behind them. They have more, you can do more. You can sue them or something like that. I suppose you could sue a person, but at any rate, if a company breaks your promise, it's more surprising, probably. It depends on the company, surely. But then, if it's God who has made a promise to you, if it's God who has promised something for your future, you can trust that promise absolutely because of the character of God. If God was unreliable, like if God wasn't all-powerful, then maybe we should question some of the promises of God. Maybe we might wonder, can God fulfill these promises? Or if God spoke through prophets whose prophecies sometimes came to pass, then again, maybe we really should be afraid to face our present and our future because after all, who knows what might happen? The phrase God only knows wouldn't even count in that situation. But the God who is revealed in the pages of the Bible is a God who is all-powerful. And a God who is infinitely wise, and a God who is perfectly good. So the character of God really matters when it comes to the promises of God. Because even if you removed one of those three attributes or aspects to his character, like maybe God was infinitely wise and good, but he wasn't all-powerful, how could you believe that God would have the ability to guarantee the outcome that he had promised? Or if God was all powerful, but he wasn't infinitely wise, how could God know how to weave all of the details of his creation together to produce the good that he desires? And the most terrifying of all is, what if God was all powerful and infinitely wise, but he was not perfectly good? He was like the gods and goddesses of the ancient Greeks and Romans who the gods could get angry. The gods could smite you if they just wanted to. They were malevolent sometimes. They were spiteful sometimes. But the God, our Father in heaven, has been revealed as all-powerful, infinitely wise, and perfectly good. And so the promises of God are based on that character. That's why we can trust them. That's why we can believe them. It's not based on nothing. It's based on everything. So what does this mean for us today? This is a relatively shorter passage than what we've been using in this Joseph series. But the statement of God here, I will go down to Egypt with you, build you into a great nation, and surely bring you back. That has so many implications for us in our lives to this day. If this is what God is like, then if I am seeking to walk in the ways of God, if I'm seeking to love the Lord my God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, this says so much to me in that journey. So my goal today is to get you to open your heart to the promises of God. There are so many promises of God in the Bible. Hundreds, maybe thousands of promises. And so we can't possibly in the next 10 minutes or, you know, 5 to 10 minutes, we can't possibly go through all of the promises of God and go, do you believe this promise? Do you believe that promise? Are you sure you believe that promise? Because it didn't seem like it last week. Do you believe this promise? We can't do that. But my goal today is just to get you to open your heart to go, am I willing to trust in the promises of this God for me? Now, here's just a couple. Here are just a few promises of God. Jesus said this. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then he said, surely I will be with you to the end of the age. Do you believe that promise? That's one of the promises he gave to Jacob. Can you trust him to be with you? Do you really think that no matter what you do, God will not abandon you? Do you see how important that promise is to believe? Jesus also said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you believe that promise? We live in a chaotic world of incessant busyness. One of the gods Americans worship is busyness. Do you believe that if you go to Jesus, he'll give you rest? Do you believe that promise? Do you go to him when you need rest? Do you trust him enough to stop working and working and working? Do you believe that promise? John 3:16, it's famous. It's a famous promise of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe that promise? That God's whole work in salvation is motivated by his love for you, not his anger with you, not his annoyance of you, but his love for you. And if you trust him and put your life in his hands, you will not perish. You'll have eternal life. Christian salvation comes by faith in Christ alone. That's the whole deal of the gospel. You believe that? Or are you still trying to work out your salvation on your own? Still trying to earn it? You're still trying to pay for it? That's not how it works. Do you see? Jesus also said, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Do you believe that promise? You believe that one day Jesus will return and usher in a new age of justice and righteousness where the old enemies of Satan and sin and death and hell will be destroyed forever. And there will be a new heaven and earth, the Father's house, as Jesus referred to it here. A new city, a new community made up of the people of God going on forever. A place where all things have been made new. Do you believe that promise? Do you trust that promise? Are you looking forward to that promise? Are you resting on that promise for your future? These promises matter. God's promise will not fail. We have an entire book with thousands of years of God promising things for his people and fulfilling promises for his people. A record of God's faithfulness, even when the humans have not been faithful. If we continued on with the story of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you would see generational unfaithfulness from the people, and yet generational faithfulness from a God who loves them and forgives them and calls them deeper into a relationship. And then one day, one of the sons of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, down through the lineage of Judah and then King David and on, comes one who would come many years after the time of Jacob and Joseph. He was the true Israel. He was the faithful son. His name was Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God come from heaven into God's creation. And through the perfect life and then the sacrificial death and the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, the people of God could then trust in all of the promises of God, and they could see how they were fulfilled in Jesus. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, for no matter how many promises that God has made, they are yes in Christ. All of the thousands of promises of God through his word come together in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They're all yes in him. And so today, all of these promises that God has made for you and your family and all of the people that you know, are you looking to him? Are you looking to Christ? Are you seeing those promises fulfilled in him? If you do, you get it. You're starting to see this amazing plan that God put into place to build a great nation of his people, a nation of people made by faith in his true Son, in Jesus Christ. A people that can rest secure. And like Jacob, who knows where God might call you in the future? You may be in Beersheba one day, facing a wilderness before you, wondering if God is bringing you the right direction in your life. As a Christian, you can say, well, in Christ, I know that God won't leave me or forsake me. His Spirit is in me. In Christ, I know that I can find rest in him. He has accomplished all the work for my salvation that could ever be done. So I can simply rest, and anything that flows out of my life in terms of works of love or service, that can just be an overflow of the grace of God because of Christ. And it's in him we find eternal life, and it's in him we see our hope for the future, restoration of the heavens and the earth. So today, tomorrow, next week, next year, if God leads you down an unexpected path, are you going to find strength and courage by trusting in the promises of Christ? I pray that you do. In the middle of the story, it can be hard to trust that God is who he says that he is and he will do what he says he will do. Can we trust the promises of God? Can we believe what he has said? I believe the answer is yes. Because God's promise will not fail. So let's trust him and let's rest in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are all powerful, infinitely wise, and perfectly good. And it's because of who you are that we can trust what you say. It's because of what you have done and how faithful you have been to your people that we, as your people, can trust that you'll be faithful to us. But God, we can't do this on our own. We need you to go with us. And so I pray that you would open our hearts to believe these promises, to believe you ultimately, Lord. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would have the strength not just to not be afraid, but to step out in bold faith along the unexpected path, trusting your plan, trusting your grace and your good and goodness, trusting your presence, and that one day you will bring us home as well. God, we love you. We honor you. Help us to trust you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Let's respond in worship.